Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. You know, we spend a good amount of time in a particular book, and I hope that as you go through books of the Bible, you're praying, Lord, if I cannot memorize every word, help me memorize every thought in the sense of this chapter says this, this chapter says this. And we're not going to take time to read all of chapter 1, but you remember Paul begins with a salutation, as he does in all of his letters, praying that grace and peace would be multiplied to them. And then he speaks of his prayer for them. And we just sang about prayer in our last two hymns. And so he's praying for them. A sister book, the book of Ephesians, you know, has great prayers within it as well. And so he prays that they might be growing in the knowledge of Christ, that their walk might be faithful. And then he gives them the gospel to be able to allow them to do that, and speaks of Christ's redemption and of one of the greatest passages in Scripture about who the person of Christ is, that he made everything that was made in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. I mean, I like that. The world always has ifs, ands, and buts. There's no buts to Christ's creation. Every atom you will see, every spirit that was made, he made it. And that everything that is in operation is being held together by his holding it together. In heaven, I hope we get to study something of his creation. I don't know, he's going to fold it all up and make a better one. So maybe he'll teach us what constellations are like in that one and how, you know, black holes and all these sorts of things he has out there. Dwarf stars, twin stars, pulsars, quasars. Things that you could spend your lifetime studying that he is keeping in operation right now. He's not tired. He's not wondering if Betelgeuse is too hot or too cold. It's exactly what it is. Betelgeuse is a gigantic star out there that's a red star. And so you think of what the world is striving for, perfection. We have that in Christ. And we have a person who humbled himself so much that he became man to die for us, sinful creatures, enemies, alienated in our wicked minds by wicked works. And now he's reconciled us by his blood. And he tells us all that. He's made us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast. He's not giving a means by which you would be saved. Okay, if you just keep going, you'll be saved. He says, you are saved. And that will be made manifest to you and all of creation by the fact that you continue. If you do not continue, you are not mine. You are not saved. You are, and end up in that condition, you are a goat. You're not a sheep. And I trust everyone here wants to be a sheep. How do you become a sheep? Well, you become a sheep not by your own doing, by coming to Christ. If you come to Christ, you put that question out of the question. I am a sheep. Christ died for me. He is mine. I have come to him, and he receives all that come to God by him. Then Paul speaks of his ministry, and he talks about it in a number of ways. He says that he was ordained for this ministry. It's a ministry of suffering, a ministry of warning the saints, a ministry of teaching them so that every man may be perfected and complete and mature, or mature, however you pronounce that. He wants you to be mature in Christ. That's his whole goal. He strives in that. And the word here in chapter 1, it's giving himself to an agony, as it were, giving himself wholly to establish the church of Christ. And so in chapter 2, we'll read down to verse 10. We'll be preaching particularly through verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we are astounded at what you have done. Lord, it's beyond our comprehension that you would proclaim that we are in Christ, that you have accomplished this, that you have redeemed us, that you have established us, and yet want to establish us further. That if Paul had this conflict, Lord, how much more do you have it? And Lord, I thank you that you've seen the end from the beginning, and you are able to keep us unto that day. Lord, guide us now in this word. Help us to behold your Son and behold your work in him. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I hope that you can bathe in these words. There's so much here to comfort us, to establish us, to bless us. We're going to look particularly at Paul's conflict, and then we will consider Paul's threefold desire, and then finally we'll consider what is the assurance of Paul's faith. So first of all, let's consider Paul's conflict. He had said in chapter 1, verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, or mature or complete in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For, connecting it to the previous statement, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul was a brother who rejoiced greatly in the Lord, but when he gives a litany of all of his sufferings, he puts toward the end, and on top of all this, the care of all the churches. We read over in the Thessalonian letter that he was concerned that Satan, by some of his wiles, could find a way to drag them away from Christ. He says this in other letters, and we'll look at one of those in a minute. But I don't know if you've ever done something and made something. When I was a boy, I made model airplanes, and I failed to keep them away from my five-year-old sister, who took a hammer and broke all of them. And my parents, they wouldn't let me exact out the discipline. I was ready to do it. I thought she got off too lightly. But anyway, I wanted to preserve those. And I'd have them probably on my shelf to this day. Now I have just the remembrance of them. But that's a very small thing. Here's a church that Paul has labored over, the apple of God's eye. And he wants to present that church established in Christ, and he knows there's an enemy. And the enemy doesn't give up, day or night. We sleep, the enemy doesn't sleep. And he knows that the enemy can come in just like the enemy did in Galatia. You see, this Galatian letter was written early in his ministry, and he knew that the enemy would come in. And here, this church is being afflicted by the enemy. There are at least five different things that he is concerned about. We already read one in verse 8 about worldly philosophies. And then in verse 16, he's concerned because they're being told they can't eat and drink certain things, or they must eat and drink certain things. And then finally, also in verse 16, they're being pressed back to certain Jewish ceremonies. Verse 18, the worshiping of angels. And verse 21, asceticism, which is the neglecting of the body, supposing this could somehow add to their spirituality. These were teachings that were coming in, and the encouraging thing we read is that he says that In verse 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." He's heard from Epaphras that even though these teachings have come in, and by the way, some pronounce that Epaphras and even Epaphras, believe it or not. It's a tough name, but in heaven we know what it'll be. But Epaphras had brought him knowledge of these teachings coming in, but he also told them, but they're standing steadfast. But Paul knew that those teachings, as they came into Galatia, maybe they were resisted at the beginning, but they began to be sifted in, and they began to take in false teaching. And so we have to be very careful what we do with our ears and our hearts. You can't just sit and listen to false teaching and not have it affect us. So he's very concerned. He has this great conflict, a conflict in which he's battling with the enemy Satan in prayer. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see what he has to say there. In the Corinthian letter, he's dealing with individuals who are trying to tell the Corinthians that he is not an apostle. He says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And so here he has this conflict, and he speaks about it to the Thessalonians. He speaks about it to the Corinthians. You can imagine that everybody he came to, he says, "Realize what I've told you. There's an enemy who wants to steal Christ away from your heart. The simplicity that is in Christ. Our salvation is really simple. It's all in Jesus. Everything we do is in Christ. He accomplished it. Now we but follow after him. The work has been done." And the Colossians were being taught that there's another way. You need some angels to assist you. Pre-Gnostic heresies. You've got to have these emanations you go through to get to God. We go directly to God through Christ. It's done. It's finished. A perfect salvation. And whatever he can do, he's going to battle you, and it can be with demonic teachings. He's also battling individuals, people, those false teachers who would come in not sparing the flock. If you'll pull back there a few chapters to Acts chapter 20, please look over there. He's talking to the Ephesian elders who have met him in a place outside of Ephesus while he's on a journey getting back to Jerusalem. And he says, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They do not care how they tear up God's people and in what way they tear them up. They just want to see the church wrecked. And also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." I never want this to be true, but it's true. It happens that the enemy wants to destroy any church of God by any means, and sometimes from within, to draw people away from Christ to themselves. So Paul has this conflict. Now, he also has confidence. It's not like, oh no, the Lord can't keep his people. He just knows that God uses a means. And that means is with shepherds and with saints that are all looking to Christ, cleaving to him, following the great shepherd, not straying off on their own. Many of our saints can't be here tonight. Megan can't be here tonight. She's ill. Other saints can't be here for illness. Other saints can't be here because they live too far away. Some can't drive at night because of night blindness. So, but individuals who can be in the assembly of God and find other things to do, that is a very dangerous thing to do, because if you're not under the sound of preaching, when God has ordained it, you're under the sound of something else. Now, I've always said, if you don't see me here, ask where I am in church, or which hospital can you go visit me. I don't want to say that proudly. I'm just saying that's what I want my life to be like. If you find me not in one of those two places, please come and rescue me. Have a great conflict for me. And this is what Paul had, a great conflict. If anything in the world, any idol, 1 John, last verse, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Anything dragging you away, whatever it might be, even something that could be good on another day, don't let it interfere with the Lord's day. And then through the week, as we take our time and spend it, how am I portioning my time? Am I giving myself too much to this thing, which in and of itself is good, but now it's dragging me away from the responsibilities I have? What's our first responsibility? To love Christ with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, our neighbor as ourself, to stay in the closet as we have time with the Lord, to be fellowshipping with our families, to be strengthening our wives or our children or our husbands, being active at our work, not calling in sick when we just want a little rest, doing the things God's called us to do, but keeping in fellowship with Christ all the time. The devil loves for us to be active and not in fellowship with Christ. He doesn't care what you're doing. There's a new movie out about Pilgrim's Progress. I haven't seen it. I got the preview a little bit of it. I didn't have time to watch it, but the way that thing starts, it's like the rat race. You know, the city of destruction, where Christian came from, it's a little modernized there, kind of looks like just the rat race. So the problem with the rat race, if you win, you're still a rat. And the problem with the rat race is it can drag you away from the Lord Jesus. We have to function in this society. It takes a lot to keep from living underneath a bridge in this country. To drive a car, it's expensive. We have to have jobs. We have to have good jobs. But those things can press us away from the knowledge of Christ. We have to work diligently to find the time to be with Jesus alone, and then the time to carry that out in our families. So Paul has this great concern, a conflict for the people of God. And I pray we have this same conflict for our church, that we pray for one another, because Satan can take the strongest of us away from himself. Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. Men who in their older age, if you read the Old Testament, it's a scary thing. Esau was a great king. You read about him in his early years, you couldn't have a better kingship. But in his older years, he began not trusting the Lord, and God had to deal with him. And we find David and others in their older age. So we that are older, we need to press on. It's not like, hey, we're about there, we've made it. We want to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be as Paul. I've kept the faith. I've fought the fight. The last day, I'm going on to be with the Lord. It was said of David Brainerd. He's 29 years old. He's dying of tuberculosis. What did he do on his last day? He said he was making his calling and election sure. Not saying, did I earn it? Am I trusting in the Lord Jesus? Is my whole hope in him and not myself and my missionary service or anything? So Paul has this great conflict. And even for individuals he's not even seen. He's not been to the Colossians. And I hope, as brethren, we have hearts for churches all over the United States, people we have not seen, that we pray for churches. Pray for churches that we know in Shreveport or know that are in Jonesville, Louisiana, or in Oklahoma or in New York. And we pray for them. How about brethren that are in China and other places, that we do that. It's nice to have a map and just 7 days a week, seven continents, not too many to pray for down in Antarctica, but you pray through the globe for the saints. Pray through the 50 states. It'll take you about 7 weeks, and you pray for the saints. God knows what's going on, and we are one body in Christ with brethren that will meet in heaven, and now we're just this church, a microcosm of what will be in heaven, and we are to have a conflict for them and certainly then a conflict for one another, to pray for one another. I like the fact that when we have the Lord's Supper, we're now reading the covenant that we've made with one another, that we're going to watch over one another with a godly care, not a nosiness that gets into other people's business, but with a heart for the spiritual things of our growth. He mentions Laodicea. This is one of the tri-cities there. There's Hierapolis, there's Laodicea, there is Colossae. We know the Laodicean church, lukewarm hearts, right? Paul had a conflict for them, should have had a conflict for them, and there was difficulties there. So we see Paul's great conflict. Now he's going to express this in three desires in verse 2. Desire number one, that their hearts may be encouraged, that their hearts may be encouraged. I think it was Brother Tom spoke of encouragement, that we come together to encourage one another. Our brother Barnabas, he was a son of consolation. Apparently when you're around him, it's just you couldn't be down because he was always thinking about the Lord. He was able to detect your not thinking about the Lord or your sadness and just kind of lift you up. I think Brother Fred was doing that this morning with us and just pointing us when it all boils down, if we have Christ, we have heaven, we have everything, all of it's taken care of. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It doesn't mean don't be concerned about paying the light bill. But you give the light bill to the Lord. Lord, help me pay this. Lord, help me be diligent to be able to pay it. Lord, I can't go to work. Provide for me in some way. And all these things, my little child is weak and sickly. Lord, have mercy upon him. These are great trials, but they're great trials that we give to the Lord. We cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. Among the gifts are in the scripture, there's the gift of exhortation. That's a gift to be able to press people on to the finish line. Just a little bit more. Just a few days more and we'll see Jesus. And thank the Lord for that gift. We all are to do this. In fact, all of us are to try to exercise all the gifts, but only Jesus has them all. And each of us has individual gifts that we utilize. And some brethren in the congregation are very necessary. And I think of certain individuals, if I'm down, I need to give a call to that person, because they will find a way to get me seated in Christ again, seeing Christ and not just the difficulties. So we have this first great desire that Paul had in establishing them, in them being strengthened, that their hearts may be encouraged. You know, there's a study you can do in the scripture about the heart and the mind, and I think you can do wrong thoughts there, but we do think certain things, and those things lead to our hearts wanting to walk in those things. And you say, well, you know, we're to watch over our hearts. Guard your heart, it tells us in the Proverbs, for out of it flow the issues of life. And your heart is that place of affections, that place that draws you to the Lord first and to others. And our hearts, if they're down, if they're discouraged, what a day that is. What a sad day that is. It even goes into depression. And we've read that book, possibly, Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones, where in the first chapter, he says we don't need to listen to ourselves. Tom has quoted this recently. We shouldn't be listening to ourselves as much as we should be speaking to ourselves. Out of Psalm 42 and 43, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Set your affection and your eyes upon the Lord. Look at what he has done in Christ. Your sins are all forgiven. They're washed away in his blood. You have been given the righteousness of Christ. You've been given the inheritance of Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, which is in love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We didn't say that. We didn't make up this wonderful story and hope it was true. This is truth. And that's what encourages our hearts. And if you can't seem to find that promise, You go to a brother or sister. It tells us over in Ecclesiastes, and this has been my week to read Ecclesiastes, so it's one of my favorite books again. It's got some amazing statements in it, and talks about two are better than one, for there's more return for their labor, and finally ends up saying a threefold cord is not easily broken. And God did not make us to be individuals alone walking with Christ. He made us to be individuals walking in families and in churches among brethren, and we all strengthen one another. I mean, as he says in the next desire he has, being knit together in love. I mean, God loves us, and he shows that by the person sitting next to you in the pew, person in the back of the church building praying for you, the person who is concerned about you and having a conflict for you and will lay down their lives for you, God giving the opportunity. Being knit together in love. And I like this word knit. I've done a little knitting. As my mother showed me how to do it, and I think I made a potholder or something. But knitting makes things strong. A threefold cord is not easily broken. It's twined together. Speaking of a husband and wife, you have the husband's bound to Christ. The wife is bound to Christ. They're bound to each other. You've got a threefold cord. It's not easily broken. And in the church, your love for Christ, my love for Christ, and then our love for each other, that threefold cord, knit together. I think of all of the difficulties and trials we go through. Now for decades, some of us have been in the church for decades, and I think of how God has knit me to individuals in this church through various things. It could be a joyous occasion, a birthday, or a fellowship in Christ, time in their home. But it might be praying over a great loss, a great concern, a great sickness, and we're getting knit together day by day, more and more, in love. Love that's from Christ. Love that... It's so real, it's tangible. Some people think about retiring in another state. I think about retiring here because I want to be with my brethren. I have to be with my brothers and sisters. Someone may have to go to another state because they're allergic to Louisiana. Fred, don't take that to heart, please. I think you're allergic to Louisiana. But anyway, you're my brothers and sisters. Knit together in love. Our ties are closer than blood. They really are. Christ said that he came to bring a sword. He's going to separate families, not just to do it, but because Christ's love in the hearts of some repels the others. They don't want that love. They don't want them to be spoken of. Don't tell me anymore about Christ. In families. And so then our closest family are those that when we get among them, they want us to share Christ with them. How has Christ been blessing you this week? And we hear from them, and our hearts are melted together and knit together in love. So we have these desires that Paul has in his conflict form, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and then attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. There's a word in here, assurance, that is so precious, but sometimes so evasive for some Christians. I have a book on my shelf. You may get it on yours sometime. It's by Jeremiah Burroughs, and I hate the title, but I understand the title. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Well, you could write a book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Assurance. Paul is writing to them and concerned about them because he knows their assurance is not as great as it needs to be. How many of you have the assurance that the thief on the cross had when Jesus said, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise"? Someone said he had the most assurance of anyone that ever lived. Maybe Paul as much, but that was it. And that's what the Lord has said to us in the gospel. He has said, if you come to me, I will not cast you out. My Father, which is greater than all, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. These are precious promises that grant us assurance when you lay hold of them. And he uses this word understanding. How is it that the devil steals away the word of God? It's when it's not understood. He just slaps that up and it's gone. But when understanding begins knitting it to our minds and our hearts, and it becomes a part of us, this word is what we're eating and feeding upon. It is Christ himself, the bread of life. And I understand what he said, and I trust that no matter all the enemy coming with all the lies, all the individuals wanting to rip my life apart, I have Christ. I understand he is my all in all, and he will not fail. And so our purpose as a church is to build up one another, because there are those among the flock that don't have as much assurance as others. And God used a man like Saul, who became Paul, who saw Jesus, was taught the gospel by Jesus directly for 3 years in Arabia. That's pretty good assurance. I mean, he took a lot of stripes on his back, people saying, stop talking about Jesus the way you are. And he said, I'm sorry, you just have to stripe me, because I know Jesus that well. I'm assured in him. My understanding is very clear. And so the purpose of us as an assembly, and the purpose of elders here, is to establish every member. As we read further in this passage, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, rooted and being built up in him. That's what we're doing. I've mentioned in my last message, I think, the live oak tree. I have never been able to perceive a live oak tree grow anymore in my viewing of it. I mean, I stand there, it doesn't seem to grow. But I've come to trees 10 years later, and I guarantee you there's growth, some serious growth. And as we go on day by day, looking to Christ, casting off the doubts, throwing them into the empty tomb, and looking to Christ, we grow more and more. Then we come to a greater test. We think, well, have I grown? I'm having struggling with this test. The Lord is there. He will work you through it. He will use it to make the roots go down more, bring more leaves out to gather more light, and make you fruitful. Bringing forth fruit in its season. In heaven, I think it'll always be in season, but here there are seasons for bringing forth fruit. And so he prays for their encouragement. He prays for their being knitted together in love, but that they would attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now he gives where that source is. Where is the source of Paul's assurance and ours? To the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now he speaks of a mystery here, which is different than the mystery he'd spoken of in chapter 1. The mystery that God was taking Jews and Gentiles and putting them in the same body in the church. The Jews could have understood that he was going to save Gentiles. And the Jews knew God was going to bless them, but they had no idea. And it was hidden for ages and generations that God was going to take them both and put them in the same body, and that you're supposed to call yourself a Christian first and a Jew second. A Christian first and a Gentile second. In fact, you could forget the seconds, just, I'm a Christian. We are one in Christ. The middle wall of partition is broken down. That mystery is now revealed by Paul, by Christ, through the church. But this mystery is yet another mystery. And remember, a mystery is not something that cannot be known. It's something that is now being revealed that once was not known. And that mystery, first, is of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Well, what's the mystery of the Father? Well, he's from everlasting, for one thing. He never had a beginning. And if you've ever tried to teach that to someone who's never heard that before, it's a tough teach. That God never, ever began. And that he was a father. That means he always was the father of Christ. John Owen once said, if there was a time when there was not a father, when there was a time there was not a son, that means there was a time when there was not a father. Nobody ever says that. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. And there's great mystery in that. And the Muslims deny the Trinity. And we have a difficult time explaining to the Muslims how there is a Trinity. One God in three persons. And only Christians can believe that, can really lay hold of that, but not understand it. There are still aspects of that that are beyond us. When we see Christ, it may be clear, but there will still be great mystery in the Father. I mean, he is infinite. How do you define infinite? How do you understand infinite? He knows everything infinitely. And so Paul labors that they might have a full assurance that you have a Father, an everlasting Father. We read about it in 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love. The Father has made us children. Aliens, enemies, now children. And this Father, we know he's a Father of love. We know he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know all about him through the Word of God. If you want to know more about him, you read the Gospel of John. That book speaks more of the Father than any other book in the Bible, where Christ is revealing his Father. And even then he says, if you want to see the Father, you look at me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? And so this mystery is wrapped up in the person of Christ as well. And he says that both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you have treasure? Yes, you have. Because you have Christ. And in him is all wisdom. In him is all knowledge. And it tells us over in James that if any of us lacks wisdom, ask of God who gives to us liberally. Don't doubt. And sometimes I doubt. So, Lord, I need wisdom. And I find that my heart is doubting a bit. Will God give me wisdom? But I think if we look back and we've said, really, Lord, give me wisdom, he does that. Sometimes, if you're not getting the wisdom you should, that doesn't mean do something anyway. Remember Peter, he didn't know what to say, so he said something. Well, I don't know what to do, so I'll just do something. Psalm 27 says, wait on the Lord. If there's a big decision to be made, it's the enemy who'd be pushing you into a decision that you don't have the wisdom yet for. You may need to go speak to some brethren. There are brethren who maybe have been down that road and have some wisdom for you. And it tells us in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. We are in a church. And there are things that are private, but there are things we need to share with brethren and find out. Where have you been with this? What do you think about this? What does the Word of God say about this? How do I understand this passage regarding this? And all the wisdom we'll find will be in Christ. The Gnostic heresy was just beginning to come in upon the churches and was in full bloom in later when John was writing 1 John. But they talk about mystery. They talk about knowledge that is special. And he's attacking that in a sense because the knowledge we need is in the person of Christ. It's not something out there, it's in him. And do you notice that in this particular book, he is pointed us very clearly to Christ, and he does it over and over again. It's like he can't but come back to that. In chapter 1, we were seeing that in verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in the Gentiles, and he's in that all wisdom is in him. All salvation is in him. All of creation is made by him. He has the preeminence. I've used the illustration before, but you have to take your car to about 10 different shops to get it cared for these days. You got one for the transmission, you got one for the lubrication, you got one for the tires. You've got all these different places you go. It's hard to find a one-stop shop that can do anything, including the air conditioning. Even more so in the medical field. And rightfully so, the body is so intricate, you got to study your whole life on how to work on a wrist. Okay? And you go to a wrist doctor, and you might go to a different doctor or podiatrist to do your feet, and then something else for this and that. And that's just because the body is so multifaceted and so amazing. But we turn that around. We don't go to other places. We only go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is waiting till his enemies be made his footstool, and he's interceding right now for us. I've waited at some doctor's offices 2 hours. You don't wait to go into Jesus' presence. It's immediate. But Lord, there's a long, we're all here as one. He hears all of our prayers. face to face, person to person. How intimate is that? And so Paul is concerned that these saints be built up in Christ, not be taken away, that they be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that if they follow Christ, they will be that. When you look at the seven churches, I think there's two of them that don't receive rebukes. I think one of them is the Philadelphia church. That's why the Philadelphia Baptist Church, you know, no rebukes. And they had an open door that no man could shut. And you look at the Thessalonian church. It was a church that we just read. I don't need to write to you anymore about loving your brethren because the God's already taught you that. Just continue still more. Just keep up the love that you've had. This is what we want to have said of us. We want to be a church that God would say, those brethren love each other. They love me. They're rooted and grounded in me. They're turning away from the enemy's wiles. They are able to discern those. And they flee the devil, and they resist the devil, and the devil flees from them, it says in James. They come to me, and they're growing in me. And then they go on to glory. It's a beautiful story. It's a sad story when any one of us begins to draw back, to not grow, to find something that is as interesting as Christ. We won't say it like that. We'll just do it like that. And we'll find the Bible weary. Prayer is something that's a drudgery. We don't say it. What do we do then? We give ourselves then to the Lord. Lord, here I am. I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, help me to pray. Help me to read your word. Help me to see the glories of Christ in your word. I couldn't remember Jerry Bridges' name. I mentioned it again last time. He said he couldn't wait to wake up in the morning. What was God going to show him in the word of God? And when I read that, I was concerned about my own soul. How much was I looking forward to hearing from the Lord, studying him and reading yet again the book that George Mueller read 300 times. I think on the 300th time, he still got more out of it. I don't say that to put you under a law. I'm just saying this book is valuable, and this Savior has given it to us, and he's given us this church and churches like this to establish us. So may the Lord give us grace to pray for one another, to continue in the faith, to be grounded and settled in Christ, and go on to glory. Let's pray.